Ramsey TV.
I realize now that I should have saved my sunglasses for today's show. I wore them yesterday. I'm not sure why. Just a last minute inspiration. But I should have worn them today because today I'm wearing an Hawaiian shirt. Those of you who are watching the video, I'm wearing an Hawaiian shirt. I don't wear it very often. This is a special occasion. It's Thursday. I got this shirt from our fellow believer, Marion Travis, formerly of West Virginia, formerly of Connecticut, formerly of West Palm Beach, Florida, currently of Winchester, Virginia. She took a trip to Hawaii a few years ago and came back with a beautiful shirt, one for Manfred and one for me. I'm wearing mine today. It's celebratory, isn't it? It celebrates life. That's one reason. That's the main reason I moved to Florida, was for the life. I'm into life. I can't stand death. I hate it. And there was just too much death in Ohio in the winter time. I couldn't take it. I couldn't take the grayness. I couldn't take the days upon days upon days with no sun. So I like to see green things. I like to see crawly things. What do we got on here? We got a cockatoo here. I got some nice tropical plants, some kind of flower, a marvel of fertilization there, and a parrot over here. So thank you, Marion, for this shirt. I hope you all enjoy it out there. Today I want to talk about confronting our friends after the snatching away. I've told you many times now that I believe, I don't have a specific scripture verse that says this, but I believe that after the snatching away, we will come back to the earth. We won't be limited to the celestial realm. People panic sometimes. Well, I want to visit the regenerated earth. Okay, you'll be able to visit the regenerated earth anytime you want. It'll be nice down here. It'll be great. Not as nice as the celestial realm, but yeah, nice place to come for the weekend. But I believe that our loved ones, whom we care about deeply, and we're anguished over the idea of them being left behind. I say be at peace, my friends, because we are going to come back. Like, as soon as we get there, we're coming back. As soon as we get there, we're not going to come back in a couple years. No, because after we leave, the tribulation is going to start pretty soon thereafter. We don't know how soon before the tribulation we are going to be snatched away, but our loved ones are going to be stuck down here on earth. And I base my belief here on two events in scripture. Number one, Joseph and his brothers. Joseph, when he was exalted in Egypt, he didn't leave his brothers or his family, including his father, bereft. He helped them. He assisted them. It's true, they came to him because of the famine. But one way or another, Joseph would have reunited with his family. If they didn't come to them, he would have gone. If they hadn't come to him, he would have gone to them. I'm convinced of that. The second event, which I'm going to delve into in detail today, is our Lord returning. Right after he's resurrected, like the next day, I think it was, when he appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he doesn't waste any time. He goes up to heaven with his father, presents his blood, the success of the cross, and then his father says, you know, congratulations, you've earned your rest. And he goes, no, I got business to do. I've left some people down there that are really struggling right now. My 12 disciples there, at that time they were 11, but they need help. They're lost. They still don't understand anything I did while I was on earth. So I'm going to go down and help them through. Get them a leg up. Get them started on this thing. They need to know that I'm alive. They need to know that everything I said was true. And they need to know that they're eventually going to follow in my footsteps. And that's exactly what happened. So based on those two events, I find it improbable that we will be snatched away and then that we will just be luxuriating in our celestial allotment and not having a thought at all about our loved ones suffering here during the tribulation. No, impossible. And so I decided to go to Luke, or I'm sorry, the, I decided to go to Luke chapter 24 and analyze what happened when Jesus Christ returned to the earth following his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, and appeared to his disciples in the upper room. And I'm just trying to extract anything I can get out of this as a parallel, as a hint, a suggestion of what and how we will be dealing, how we will be dealing with our loved ones. So let's jump into it. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 33. I'm not going to go into detail about the two guys on the road to Emmaus, but that's a great account. But these two, after they met the Lord on the road, and he hid himself at first, they didn't recognize him. He took a different form. That's another trick we'll be able to do, take any kind of form that we want. But he eventually revealed himself to them. And they were thrilled. The Lord is alive, because everyone had heard about how they had expected him to be the Savior of Israel, and they thought his death was the end of the game. His death was the end of their expectation. And so when they discovered that he was alive, you see how kind Jesus was to them? You see that? He doesn't leave them in their sorrow, because they were very sorrowful. Well, let's go back. I do want to talk about these guys. It occurred, okay, two of them, this is verse 13 of Luke 24, in the same day. So this is the day of his resurrection, the day of. No, this is beautiful. Not the next day, the day of. Let's go to verse 12. Peter, rising, ran to the tomb, peering in, is observing the swathings only, and he came away marveling to himself at that which has occurred. That's what I told you. These guys were clueless. Marveling? Why are you marveling? He told you after 3 days he was going to raise up. Yet they're marveling. And lo, two of them in the same day were going into a village which is named Emmaus, 60 stadia away from Jerusalem. And they conversed with one another concerning all these things which have befallen. And it occurred in their conversation and discussion, Jesus himself also, drawing near, went together with them. Probably wasn't unusual in that day for travelers to band together. There were a lot of hazards on the road. Yet their eyes were held so as not to recognize him. Okay, so maybe he was appearing as he appeared on earth, but just that their eyes were held. I guess that is what it says there. So perhaps he did not take a different form. He just held their eyes from seeing them. Now he said to them, "What words are these which you are bandying one with another while walking?" And they stood with a sad countenance. There it is. They're sad. They're upset. And he is empathetic toward them. He cares about their mood. Answering, the one named Cleopas said, "You are sojourning alone in Jerusalem and did not know these things that are occurring in these days?" And he said to them, "Which?" So he's coming across as ignorant. Many lessons here. Our Lord acts as though he doesn't know what's happening. Really? What things? What are you talking about? This is another case, as in God in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Does God really not know? Of course not. Is Jesus unaware of what things happened in Jerusalem in the last 2 days? No, he was the things that happened in Jerusalem. So they tell him what happened. He said, "Oh, really? That's interesting. And we expected this one to be redeeming Israel." And he eventually unveils himself to them. Now let's go down to verse 33. "And rising in the same hour, they," that is the two disciples, including Cleopas, don't know what the other one's name was, possibly Fred. So we have Cleopas and Fred, "returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 convened together and those with them." But before they could get it out of their mouths what had happened to them, somebody said, "The Lord was roused." Cleopas, Fred, baby, listen to this. "The Lord was roused and he was seen by Simon." And then they kind of got the wind out of their sails a little bit. They unfolded the events on the road and how he is known to them in the breaking of the bread. That's when they realized it was him. They invited him to us to their house, which, how awesome is that? Now, at this point, he's already been glorified, our Lord has. And yet he comes back down, which would be tremendously fun and enjoyable for him. Because now he's on the other side of the pain and the agony. All his life, the cross was a shadow hanging over his life. Finally, he can walk this crappy planet without that shadow hanging over him. And so he's having a good time, I think. He's just feeling good. And yet he still empathizes with these men. So they unfolded the events on the road and how he is known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, at their speaking these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst. There you go. Okay. After we're raised from the dead, I believe, like I don't have specific scripture for this, but after we're raised, not raised from the dead, Paul's going to be raised from the dead. Aquila and Priscilla are going to be raised from the dead. Epaphras is going to be raised from the dead. Mark's going to be raised from the dead. Barnabas, the dead in Christ. We're not going to be raised from the dead. We're going to be snatched away while alive. But on the same day, after we're presented to God, possibly even, I was wondering if it's going to be before the dais of Christ, before we're presented to the universe. No, I think it's going to be after, because Christ was presented to the universe as a successful Savior. And then, and that must have happened in like, must have taken 20 minutes or something. Maybe it took 30 minutes, maybe a couple hours. But the same day, he comes back to earth. So the same day that we are snatched away, I believe we're coming back, because our loved ones are going to be troubled. The only people who are going to know we are missing will be our relatives. And even then, it might take them a couple days. Have you seen Phil lately? Have you seen Manfred? Where's Martin? His rent's due. Yeah, no more rent, baby. Got no more rent. Yeah. So there's going to be talking, worry, concern, especially, I mean, your immediate family, obviously. If you're missing, you're going to come up missing. But here's the Lord. On the same day he was raised from the dead, standing in their midst. It doesn't say how he got there. It just says Jesus himself stood in their midst and is saying to them, "Peace to you." This is what Joseph eventually said to his brothers once they realized who he was. When they realized who he was, they were scared to death because they were the ones who sold him to slavery. They had abandoned him and they had lied to their father about Joseph. And so they thought, surely he's going to kill us. He's going to wreak vengeance on us. And the disciples were so stupid in so many ways while the Lord was alive. Maybe they thought in their mind that he's going to really give us a talking to. He's going to chide us for our unbelief. Because even Peter, the chief of the disciples, was shocked to find Jesus not in the tomb. They didn't even believe Mary. Mary was the first one to see the resurrected Christ. And she told the disciples that they didn't even believe her. So they're kind of thinking like, uh-oh. Peace to you. That is the first thing we're going to say to our family members when they see us and they know who we are. Joseph said to his brothers, no, peace to you. And he hugged them and he wept. He said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And ladies and gentlemen, our friends and our loved ones have done us much evil concerning our faith, concerning the truths that we embrace. And how many times have we tried to share with them and they rejected it? And now when they see us, there's going to be something that let them know that this is not the Manfred Jones that we know. He seems to have a certain glow about him. He seems to be levitating a foot off the ground. Something magnificent. Something obvious is going to let these people know, whoa-oh. Everything they said to us was true. We are screwed. Oh, don't make any mistake about this. They are going to realize that they missed the boat. And they are going to be remorseful. And in a moment, for a second, they will fear some sort of retribution. I've made jokes before, but it's not really a joke, really. The first thing I'm going to say to people is, how do you like me now? The people who, you know, dismissed me as an idiot, unlearned, unlettered, plain, stupid. How do you like me now? Not so stupid, I guess, eh? Guess I had my scriptures lined up. Guess I had those ducks where they belong. I wouldn't put it past me to say that. Well, even our Lord chided the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Tardy of heart, he said to them in verse 25 of Luke 24. Oh, foolish. He calls them fools. I like this, actually. Oh, foolish and tardy of heart to be believing all which the prophets speak. Must not the Christ be suffering these things and be entering into his glory? I can see us opening with that. Hello, fools. Oh, that would be kind of nice. Hello, fools. Greetings, tardy of heart. I have returned from realms celestial to assist you. Would you like me to do something about the locusts? Yeah. The locusts that are even now banging at your window and coming through your kitchen tap. How do you like me now? So there's going to be some of that. But then, peace to you. Don't worry. I'm here to help you. And he said, peace to you. Yet, verse 37, being dismayed and becoming affrighted, they suppose they are beholding a spirit. So, they not only feared some sort of retribution, perhaps, but they begin to doubt their very eyes that this could be, could this actually be Manfred Jones? Is this really Martin Zender? Is this really Phil Meal? And we will assure them, it is I think I'll use those exact words. It is I. This sounds got a nice ring to it. So very biblical. He said to them, why are you disturbed? And wherefore are reasonings coming up in your heart? You see, it was reasonings that got them in trouble in the first place. They didn't believe the word of God. They reasoned about it. They ran it through the filters of their own minds while we were here on earth trying to tell them the truth. Well, it just doesn't make sense that God would justify the irreverent. It just doesn't make sense that he would be the savior of all humanity. There has to be punishment for sin. They missed the memo that Jesus Christ died for sin, but they will know it then. Because just as in the upper room, when the disciples got the Holy Spirit on them and they became illuminated, they realized all the things that it all came to them. Okay, now I see what it was all about. Well, this is going to be a similar experience for our friends and family members. They're going to realize after these reasonings come up, how can this be true? What is it? They're going to wonder, like, what happened to you? Like, and then it's going to dawn on them. And then he said to them, perceive my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and perceive, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, according as you behold me having. And so we will conduct various proofs that not only have we been snatched away and already presented before God and the universe as the regents, as the new aristocracy of heaven, but we will confirm to them that, yes, I'm the same guy that talked to you when I was on earth. I'm the same guy that broadcast MZTV for years and years and years and years. Sent you videos. They'll say, don't remind me. We got it. 41. Now, at their still disbelieving from joy. This is such a contradiction. disbelieving from joy. That almost doesn't make sense. They're joyful at the same time, still shaking their heads like this is impossible. And yet it's here right before our very eyes, disbelieving from joy. Maybe it's their disbelieving their luck, disbelieving their good fortune, that you would come back to assist them, that you would not hold it against them, that you would not, while holding court in the highness of heaven, snub your nose at them like, yeah, bet you wish you were me. Sucks to be you. No, they're going to rejoice. They're going to be full of joy. And they're going to not be able to believe. That's maybe where the disbelief comes in here. They're not going to be able to believe. Disbelieving with joy. Disbelieving that after being, well, here it is with the disciples. I'm sure they're disbelieving that after being presented to the right hand of God, he's coming back to them. Like, why are you bothering with this? Huh, we're, don't get us wrong. We're glad you're bothering. Glad you're here. We just can't believe that you would grace us with your presence. How would you like to hear that from your friends and family members? Wouldn't you like to hear that now? Thank you for gracing us with your presence. Huh. And marveling. They were marveling. Oh, there's going to be a lot of that. And he said to them, have you any food in this place? I love that. That's the first thing I'm going to say. Oh, what do you have to eat here? I smell something. What, were you cooking something? Oh, that's the locust? Oh, you were boiling locusts? Okay, well, can I have some? Verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I speak to you, still being with you. So apparently he's telling them things that he spoke when he was with them. But then he says this wonderful phrase, all must be fulfilled that is written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That's what he said. All must be fulfilled that is written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me. What we will say is all must be fulfilled that is written in the letters of Paul concerning us. Because we talked incessantly about the letters of Paul, all that is written in the letters of Paul, we believe. This is a distinct message from the gospel to Israel. All that is written concerning us, as incredible as this is for you to believe, all that was written in the letters of Paul were concerning us, and it all must be fulfilled, and it all has been fulfilled. Then, verse 45, he opens up their minds to understand the scriptures. Oh my God, this is so beautiful. And these people will realize for the first time, I guess it's not a matter of free will. God has to open up their minds because their minds now are cloudy and dark and unenlightened. And it will take an act of God, and it will happen in a moment. Then he opens up their minds to understand the scriptures. Like that, doesn't send them to school, doesn't give them a booklet with a 30-day course of understanding the scriptures. No, he opens up their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them that thus it is written and thus must the Christ be suffering and rise from among the dead the third day. That's what he said to them. We're going to say thus we suffered upon this earth. We believed God. We believed Paul. And we were granted immortality this morning. I was in the shower when it happened. Somebody else will say, I just got out of bed and I was granted immortality in accord with the word of God that you thought was foolishness. And you thought that I was a fool. And I told you, God chooses the foolish things. God chooses the unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. But you didn't believe anything I said, even though you realized I was unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. You couldn't believe that God would do such wonderful things with such inept people. You thought you had to be worthy, so nothing computed with you. But now, in one great dollop of enlightenment, these people, our friends and relatives, will understand everything we said, everything we did, and everything that has happened to us. Verse 47, and there is to be heralded in his name repentance for the pardon of sins for all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. That's what he said. What we will say, our parallel experience subsequent to the gospel of Paul and the announcement of the glorified Christ to Paul concerning a new gospel, there is to be heralded to the universe the grace of God. And the announcement that I believe will finally be received of the conciliation of the world. And now, verse 48, you shall be witness of these things. What will they witness subsequent to this announcement, to this visitation, and to this announcement? What will they witness? I believe they will witness the protection that we will afford them to go through the days of indignation. Verse 49, and lo, I am delegating the promise of my Father on you. Now you be seated in the city of Jerusalem till you shall be putting on power from on high. They didn't leave the city. Our friends and family members, they're not going to be snatched away. They're not going to leave the earth. They're staying where they are. You be seated in the city of Jerusalem. You stay here in Winchester, Virginia. You stay here in Chicago. You stay here wherever you are. Because I hate to tell you this, but you're not going anywhere. But you're going to get through it. Because you're going to put on power from on high. The disciples put on power from on high at the day of Pentecost. And they really got with the program. Somehow, I believe, our intimates. Jesus didn't go to everybody in Jerusalem, did he? No, he showed himself to his intimates, to those who knew him when he was on the earth. We're not going to be heralding to every Tom, Dick, and Harry on the planet. No, we're going to our friends and family members. Joseph ministered to his brothers and his father and his extended family. He didn't go all over the world. He didn't bring everybody to Egypt. Hey, come on in. Pharaoh wouldn't dig that at all. Pharaoh says, no, bring your people in. I think 70 of them came to Egypt. And in the case of Joseph, the analogy of putting power on from on high was that you're going to get food and you're going to be sustained and you're going to live under the protection of the Pharaoh and you're going to have a good life here in Egypt. In the case of our friends and family members, they're going to be given some sort of power to make it through the tribulation. Now he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blesses them. And it occurred as he is blessing them, he put an interval. This is sobering. This could bring tears to my eyes here. It occurred as he is blessing them, he put an interval between himself and them, and he was carried up into heaven. And they, worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Joseph's brothers bowed down to him and worshiped him in accord with the dream that God gave Joseph before he was even taken to Egypt. Our friends and family members will be worshiping us, bowing down to us as we return to heaven, as we are carried up into heaven. And it will be at this time that we will have to put an interval between us and them. It must be. But we do not leave them without the Spirit of God. We do not leave them without the power and the capability to endure the tribulation. Because verse 52, and they worshiping him, in our case, and they worshiping us, return to Jerusalem, or they return to their places with great joy. We are going to impart to our friends and loved ones great joy, even in the midst of the worst trauma to ever afflict the earth.